I felt out of place. I knew what my role was in my own conventional family. And even after the divorce, I was still the head of the household. I was the mom in the home. My place was very secure. So I certainly was feeling a little unsteady as well, which was not usual. And I felt not always connected. And so I don't, you know, we don't like disconnection. That was very hard.
Hey, welcome. This is Family Life Blended, and I'm Ron Deal. This donor-supported podcast helps blended families and those who love them pursue the relationships that matter most. I'm so glad you've joined us in this journey. Welcome to episode number 73, Waiting to be Wanted in Your Blended Family. We'll get to that in just a minute, but let me tell you who's not waiting. Another church just launched a blended family small group, and boy, is the pastor excited about it. He wrote to us and said, "We'll launch our Step Family Ministry soon, and it will be led by a couple that we sent to your summit on Step Family Ministry." That was in Atlanta this past October, by the way. And then he says, "Geeked about offering this group. It is so needed. Thank you for your ministry and resources." Well, we are geeked that yet another church has launched a ministry to blended families. And did you know that you can find churches like this one on our searchable Step Family Ministry map? And did you know that you can post your church's group or live conference or virtual gathering on that map? You can, for free. Check it out today. The show notes will tell you how. By the way, one of the things you're going to find when you look at that ministry map is our annual Blended and Blessed live stream that happens each spring. This year, you can attend the live event in Houston, or you can join us from the comfort of your own home or with a group of couples in your church. New theme, new speakers, same quality event, also available in Spanish. Learn all about it at blendedandblessed.com. Are you good at waiting? I am not. How are you doing with waiting for the pandemic to be over? Yeah, me too. I think that for most of us, waiting is always difficult. It's really tough when you're waiting to be wanted by someone you care about. Cheryl Shoemake is a master life coach, step family educator, and founder and director of Stepmom Sanity, a Christ-centered circle of support for stepmoms. She's the author of four books, including the subject of our conversation today, Waiting to be Wanted, A Stepmom's Guide to Loving Before Being Loved. Cheryl is a biological mom of one. She's a bonus mom of three. She's been married since 2008 to her husband, Jonathan, who was a guest at her first wedding. How about that? They live in Michigan. Here's my conversation with Cheryl Shoemake. Cheryl, in your book, Waiting to be Wanted, A Stepmom's Guide to Loving Before Being Loved, you say that waiting is not something that most people do well. Mm-hmm. Why is that?
Well, I mean, waiting is very hard. There's the interval, the gap between what I have and what I want is often painful and unsettling and exhausting. Mm-hmm. You know, the hoping for something that remains unfulfilled is honestly exhausting. Isn't that what the Word of God tells us, that a hope deferred mm-hmm. makes the heart sick? And I know for me, all too often, my response to waiting is to do whatever I can do to hasten its end. You know, I want to end the inconvenience that the void causes. And so, you know, my go-tos are to fix it, fill it, or finance it. And mm-hmm, none of mm-hmm. that brings it to an end. So then I end up frustrated on top of the pain and the unsettling feeling and the exhaustion as well. Waiting is extremely hard.
I think what I just heard you say was waiting is hard, so we try to take control because we don't have any control when we're waiting for something. But when we try to take control, then we discover we still don't have control,
right?
And And we're more frustrated now than ever. Is that what I just heard?
That's exactly what you heard. Yes, it is. Isn't it such a vicious cycle, isn't it?
Oh, yes, yes. And you're right. That scripture, Proverbs 13:12, I love the Message version of this. It says, unrelenting disappointment leaves you heartsick.
Yes, yes.
And it's that unrelenting aspect of waiting that just saddens your heart, empties your heart, makes you heart sick. Man, I love the way you said it. It is exhausting.
Yes. Yes, it is. You know, and I often find that when I am heart sick, that I don't respond well to the circumstances that are involved in me waiting. Because again, my heart is, I'm focused on relieving the heart sickness. And so, but you know, I think too, Ron, that when we rush to end the waiting, that we deny ourselves the pleasure of unwrapping this amazing gift. So as frustrating and heart-rending waiting can be, or unfulfilled longing can be, there really is an amazing gift that God has given us in the waiting.
Okay, you got to unpack. We got to talk to it. Because, yes, from some spiritual eternal standpoint, I totally agree with what you're saying. But the experience is day in and day out, this stinks.
Right?
Okay, so I'm waiting. It's like a kid waiting for Christmas. Yes, it's going to get here one of these days, but it's not now.
Right, right. But you know what I find, though, that what I found in my own journey is that while I was waiting, God used that time. He used that time to transform me, to transform my heart, to draw me closer to himself, to refocus my attention so that I was no longer panting after the unfulfilled longing, but I panted more after him, and that my hopeful expectation was no longer fixed on fulfillment. It was no longer fixed on desire. It was fixed on him. And so waiting is really a tool. I love Isaiah 30:18. It says, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Then it says, blessed, happy, to be envied, favored are all who wait for him. You know, he uses waiting to shift our attitude from just waiting to now waiting upon him. And he never disappoints. He never, ever leaves us wanting for what we truly need. Not necessarily what we desire, but what we truly need.
Okay, that's really good. I just want our listener to know, we're going to get real practical here in a minute.
Yes, we are.
And talk about waiting for a stepchild to love you, and what do you do in the meantime? And we're going to shift to that. But before we do, let's just go one step further with what you just said. So shift what you're waiting for from the thing, whatever that is that you're chasing, to waiting on the Lord, and that is something that helps you in the meantime.
It does.
What does that look like practically? Like, for somebody who's listening right now and you're going, okay, so what do I do? Like, how do I do this waiting on the Lord thing?
Right. Well, let me say up front that waiting on the Lord is not a passive enterprise at all. It definitely is very active. But what you're doing is you're determining, God, what is it that you're asking me to do in this moment? And I'm going to obey you, be that, pick up the phone and call my bonus child and just tell them I love you. Or I'm going to spend a moment in prayer, or this incident that just happened really hurt me and I need to talk it out. So maybe I need to go and find a therapist and talk through that and work through some of these issues that I'm going through. Waiting on the Lord to change the heart of another individual is not passive. It is not this time where you're just sitting by with inactivity. You're very active in your waiting, but all of it is directed by His Holy Spirit.
Okay. So being active, turning to Him, trying to trust Him while you wait.
While you wait.
You know, it occurs to me as you were talking, like, everything in our world is trains us not to wait.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we've got 5G for crying out loud.
Yes, we do.
We've got fast food everywhere. We've got apps. You can order stuff so that when you drive up, it's waiting on you when you get there, or it arrives from Amazon the very next day. We have internet-based church. You don't even have to drive in the car to go to church if you don't want to anymore. All of that sort of really programs us. Like, the world almost should wait on us, doesn't it?
It does. It really, we've created this very self-focused idea of how to be in this life, of how to mm-hmm. interact with individuals. And we despise inconvenience, and waiting is a huge inconvenience. It certainly mm-hmm. is. And we despise all that comes along with waiting, the uncertainty and so on and so forth.
Yeah. Okay. So let's turn the corner, get real practical.
Sure.
So as we're talking, I'll tell the listener that it is October of 2021 as we're recording today.
Yes.
The world is still sort of waiting to open up. The pandemic is still here. Some places are opening up. Some places are not opening up. You know, who knows whether it's going to come or go. Yeah, things are getting better or they're not. We've all learned that we still don't know. We're still waiting to open up. It seems to me that many people in step families and step parents are a really good example of this. They're always waiting for somebody to open up to them.
Yeah.
I'm wondering about your experience in waiting to be wanted, in waiting for somebody to open up. What happened in your journey?
Well, I definitely was on the waiting end, and with one stepchild in particular on the longer end of waiting. So I do want the listener to understand that don't be surprised if one child turns towards you before another, or if one child turns towards you and then turns away from you. That's a very common phenomenon in step family life. But my experience initially was very disconcerting. I think that's a good word. Disconcerting to me. I thought I was well prepared. We had read your book, The Smart Step Family. So of course I know what I'm going to do.
Of course. Yeah, you had all the answers at that point.
All of the answers, right? But reality has a way of crushing our expectations.
Yes.
It really does. And the reality of my family was that it was not so easy to blend. My daughter had recently lost her father. So we had a grieving child, grieving the death of a parent. And we had bonus children who loved me when we were dating and having fun. But now that I'm another adult in the home, didn't quite know how they felt about me. And they let their trepidation be made known. They were very obvious with it, for lack of a better term. And so I had to learn how to be very flexible and adjust my expectations, manage them, and really learn how to depend on the Lord and be honest with myself about what I was feeling and honest with my husband about what I was going through, and thank God for a supportive spouse. They make all the difference in the world. He was very supportive in my own journey. And once I learned what waiting was doing for me, not to me, but for me, then it became easier. I didn't do it perfectly, and it certainly was still very hurtful at times, but the journey became easier when I recognized that this was a God thing, that God had called me to this role, and that He would meet me in the waiting. And while He met me in the waiting, He taught me how to love children who were acting out of their own hurt without absorbing all of the pain of their hurtful actions.
Okay, there's a whole lot in what you just said. Let's slow it down a little
bit.
So, how old were the kids, the bonus children?
My bonus children, when we got married, they were 12 and almost 9 at the time. And I call our family a super blended family because my husband had a stepdaughter from his first marriage, and she's right in the fold as well. She's the oldest, and at that time, she was 21.
Okay, so 21, then 12, 8, and...
And my daughter at the time was 14.
Got it. Okay, so there it is. Everybody's on their own journey. We all know that. Mm-hmm. We've talked about
different stages
on this
of
podcast
life
many times before. Right, different stages of life, different developmental issues going on with children and stages of for children. And so different levels of openness to step-parents and step-siblings and all of that. in the beginning, when those expectations, and by the way, I love this quote in your book, waiting on the heart of your stepchild to turn towards you is a graduate level course in unmet expectations.
Yes.
That's really good. While you're waiting and you're realizing this is not happening the way I thought or hoped that it would, and at first you're feeling that angst, what did you do? What were you feeling the most? I guess that's really what I want to know. Like, what were those key emotions that you were feeling? Was it rejection? What was it?
It was definitely rejection. I felt out of place. I knew what my role was in my own conventional family. And even after the divorce, I was still the head of the household. I was the mom in the home. My place was very secure. So I certainly was feeling a little unsteady as well, which was not usual. And I felt not always connected. And so I don't, you know, we don't like disconnection at all. I don't, I want to be connected to the people that are around me. That was very hard for me. And there was actually a time I actually ran away. That's how we kept two homes initially so that my daughter could finish high school in the community that she grew up in. They were 60 miles away. And it was, there was one weekend where she was at our other home with my mom. And I was here with my husband and my bonus children, and they were ignoring me. I felt invisible at times. They were ignoring me. And I announced very haughtily on my ad, I'm done with this. I'm going home. And I left the home. And I honestly, the further I drove away, the worse I felt and the better I felt. It was such a dichotomy going on there. And that's the other thing. Like, you're so, your emotions are all over the place.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So you went into fight, flight, or freeze. You went into flight.
I went into flight, yes.
Yeah, like, I just can't stay in this environment where I'm isolated, I'm an outsider,
yes.
And they're keeping me on the outside, and I'm being rejected, and I need to break from this. And by the way, I want to say to the listener, that is understandable, especially when you just feel overwhelmed in a significant way. Mm-hmm. And so for you, you took off. Mm-hmm. And the further you got away, am I hearing you say, in one way you felt relieved, mm-hmm. and in another sense, you felt even more disconnected? Is that the way it was? So you kind of a double bind there?
It was definitely a double bind. I felt relieved in that I didn't have to deal with the pressure. And I was going towards the one person at that time in my life who was steady and who brought consistent joy, and that was my daughter, right? But I also felt very disconnected and very hurt by that, because I'm leaving this man I have pledged my life to and these children that I really did want to love and open up to, but it was very difficult. And the pressure got to me in that moment. I don't necessarily recommend it, but you know, every once in a while we need, I always say, get a stepmom bug out bag and have a safe place to go in your bag. Get there, recalibrate your emotions. And then you can go home a better you. So.
I like that. Recalibrate.
Yes.
And go home a better you.
Yes.
Find a way. Find your strength. I mean, let's just make this overt for the listener right now. The problem here in waiting, what's happening is you clearly want more of a connection, a relationship than the other person wants with you. And whoever wants the least wins.
Isn't it such a power struggle? That absolutely is the truth.
That is it. Whoever wants the least wins. Now, let me just put this into context, because this is true in any relationship. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people listening right now went through a marriage where you wanted more than the other person wanted, and they wanted you less than you wanted them, and they won. That's the end of the relationship, right? Whoever wants the least wins. They have the most power, the most say. They get to dictate whether there's intimacy or closeness or what have you. That's true in a marriage. That's true in a work relationship. If you've ever tried to make a sale to a company who doesn't really care about your product, you lose, right? I mean, they win. They get to dictate the terms of any relationship that may or may not happen. It also is true in parent-child relationships, and it's really true with step-parents. Mm-hmm. You're eager. You have a high desire. You want to move toward these kids and close the gap, so to speak. And they get to decide whether that gap gets closed or whether it stays really wide. That's frustrating. Mm-hmm. especially when you're large and in charge. And
right.
And like Cheryl, you've got a good relationship with your daughter. And as you said, that's easy. It, you know what closeness is. It doesn't take a lot of work mm-hmm. to manage all of this. And then you have hard. There's easy and there's hard. And talk about that for a minute. The desire to escape into your own children and away from stepchildren. I realize that's a momentary thing, but if you do that too much, I would think that could have some real negative impact.
It definitely can. It will set up a dynamic in your family of us versus them. You're trying to bring your family together, and you're creating a line in the sand, if you will, and you're stepping across the line with your children, and you're leaving your spouse and his children on the other side of the line. It is detrimental to bringing a family together. So, again, like I said, I don't recommend escaping too often. This is when we really have to, for lack of better vernacular, put our big girl pants on and stand up and take the hard along with the easy, so that eventually we can lead our family to better. That's the ultimate goal, to bring this family to a better position where we're relating better to one another. Even if we're not 100% bonded, we can be better tomorrow mm-hmm. than we were today.
And at the end of the day, somebody has to go first, right?
Somebody has to lead.
Lead with love. And it's often that high motivated person, which means it's you mm-hmm. as the step parent. So take me inside that for you. You go back, you find your distance, you recalibrate, and you go, okay, let's be a big girl. Let's go back and try to love them, even though they're not yet fully loving and embracing me. What does it take for you to find the strength to do that? That's hard.
Yes, it is very hard. For me, it really took understanding that I was called to this role by God. I my life isn't by happenstance. For those of us who have faith in Jesus Christ, we were led to this point in life. And as God walked us into this place, He fully equipped us to handle the ups and downs of our blended family life. It's a matter of us looking to the Lord for strengthening in that. I very practically speaking, I talked to people. I talked it out. And sometimes when you say something, it lessens its sting. So I was able to say, this hurts, or I don't understand this. And can you give me some perspective? We have to get out of our own heads and allow other people in to speak truth and to speak life. And quite frankly, there were times I just had to grin and bear it. I had to get a straw and suck it up. Honestly, listen, I am here. I have chosen this. I have said yes to this. I've accepted loving these children, even if they do not love me. And so what does that mean? And lastly, Ron, I will say this, and again, not to be impractical at all, but you know, when you get a picture of how Christ loves us, right? The love is very, very active, regardless of reciprocity or feelings of affection or emotional connection. And I understand that I am loved despite having been an enemy of God. I was loved to friendship with God. That helps me learn how to love before I am loved, because it's the same way that I was loved. And it is that love that God has given, that He has shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. So it's in there. I just have to allow the Spirit of the Lord to activate it.
What does 1 John say? We love because He first loved us.
Yes.
You know, that's the story. If somebody's listening right now, you're just really not familiar with the Christian story, the story of the Bible. The overarching narrative of Scripture is a God who pursues us in love in spite of our frailties and failures and sin that creates this gap. He's constantly trying to close the gap. And when God comes in the form of Jesus Christ, we see it over and over and over again with the people that He pursued and how He closed the gap with the disenfranchised and the outcasts of society and the people who were forgotten and left behind and pushed down. He often closed the gap with those people, even people who were really made a lot of mistakes and done a lot of sin in their life. Mm-hmm. His love overcomes that. That's the story of Scripture. And yes, I think we can find inspiration for moving toward the people who are having a hard time loving us, the people we value. It's difficult. It doesn't mean it's easy. It is wrought with, you know, a blow here and there and makes you rethink. And every once in a while, you need to retreat and go recalibrate. I love the way you said that. And then go, wait a minute, God did this for me. All right, here we go. Lean in. Hold on to him.
Hold on to him, yes.
And just try to love. Not over-love, you know, love in a strategic way. I guess what I'm trying to say there is not push so hard that it makes it really difficult for that child to receive it, but just in a way that's palatable for them, but just to gently continue to press in.
You know, I advise stepmoms to look for opportunities to set the stage for connection. Look for organic opportunities to set the stage for connection. And whatever happens in that moment, you know, the outcome belongs to the Lord. The results belong to Him. But you just...
Yeah, could you give me a good example of that? Maybe of a story from your own life?
Absolutely, absolutely. There was a time with one in particular that I had a very hard time. She was very connected to mom, and not that the others weren't, but she struggled more than anyone with conflict of loyalties. I know that we are all familiar with that terminology. And I set up an opportunity for us to go out to a play. And I know that's something she enjoys. And I invited her along. And of course, she went and she had just a ball. And it opened the door for conversation as well. And I didn't initiate the conversation. I did not initiate the conversation. She did. And I let her talk about whatever it is that she wanted to talk about. And some of those things were very difficult for her. And some of those things were very easy and very light and very on the surface. But by opening up the opportunity, she walked right into it. And I didn't rush in. Let me say this to the listener. I didn't use that as an opportunity for me to then rush in and say, here I am, super stepmom. I really kind of laid back and allowed her to lead the relationship and lead in our conversations and lead how close she needed to be, which changed over time. Sometimes she was closer. Sometimes she was not.
That there is so much wisdom in what you just said. It's almost like, okay, I can't push this any farther than they can go. So I really need to let them feel like they're leading the dialogue and the conversation and try to meet them where they are. That's so strategic. You're still leading with love because you're creating the opportunity, but you're pacing with the child.
Exactly. Well said.
That's great. Okay, I want to add another element here, because one of the things that I think is a backdrop to this whole how do I, you know, pursue this child who's not quite interested in pursuing me back, I think, you know, the context of the marriage in the blended family is the backdrop to this. If you're feeling connected with your spouse and there's a good foundation there and a trusting relationship there, then, you know, somebody's got your back in this space that's hard with the child. And but on the other hand, if you're feeling a little insecure in that space, wow, how do I press in here when I'm not even sure I've got you with, you know, helping me, you know, coaching me, supporting me in the backdrop? You talk about something in your book that made me think of the ghost of marriage past. That's something that we've talked about on this podcast before. It's that, boy, I've been burned before. I've gone through the difficulty of a previous marriage that failed. And then how now do I trust you? How now do I put my heart in your hands and feel confident with that? So let's just back up for a second.
Sure.
I'm curious how that whole ghost of marriage past thing, did you protect your heart when you were dating and early in the relationship before you guys married?
Well, I wasn't as protective of my heart, honestly, at that time. Jonathan and I were friends. He actually was a guest at my first wedding. We were friends in high school and in college, who had reconnected some 3 years or so after my divorce, and some 5 or 6 years after his. So initially it was me reconnecting with a friend, but sure. when it moved beyond that and I recognized what was happening, then yes, I got a little bit more protective. Because, you know, I'm giving up independence and I was down this road for 17 years with someone before and look how it ended. And do I really want to give myself over into this relationship? And this is a different kind of relationship. It's not a first marriage. It's on and on and on.
Yeah, yeah.
It went. So I struggled initially in our marriage to let go. And something very innocuous happened. I was talking about a couch and what I needed to do to get this couch. I need to save and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And my husband, I don't think he would mind me saying this because he said it before, he teared up and he asked me a question. He asked me, when are you going to give me your pants? And I know.
It's like, could you interpret that for me? Just a little.
I certainly
hold up. What do you mean by that?
When are you going to let go and understand that I'm here? I am here with and for you.
I got to say, that's a very unique way, that expression I've never heard before.
Yes. It's like, you and me, we both can't wear the pants. When are you going to give me your pants?
I got it. Now you I know. Got the reference.
Yes.
Okay.
But I realized that I was hurting my marriage. I was hurting him and I was hurting any potential that we had to have a connected marriage as long as I held on to my independence in that way.
Okay. So he felt the lack of trust.
He felt the lack of trust.
He made a comment. It brought it to your attention. Now you're aware of it. What did you do? I mean, because somebody's sitting out there right now going, yeah, I don't trust my wife, my husband. I am self-guarded. I am protective. I am not sure I really, really can trust deeply again.
Yeah.
How do I press through this?
It was a slow road. It was a giving up of the ground inch by inch. And at every turn, I was praying. And I really had to learn how to trust God again in a relationship, within the context of a relationship, that I can let go. And as I gave up inch by inch and I saw his consistent response, not perfect, but consistent response, it enabled me to give up more. So I really had to, again, take a deep breath and just began giving up little areas and spaces of my life that I held on to.
I so appreciate that. I just want our listener to catch it. There's so many little pieces there. You had to press in and give up a little, trust a little more, surrender a little. When that was met by steadfastness and faithfulness in your husband, that just added more confidence on your part. You give a little more, get a little more. You know, it's that back and forth, to and fro, but you still have to take risk even when you're unsure.
Love is risky, isn't it?
It is.
It is absolutely risky, but it is so rewarding. And the risk and the reward kind of go hand in hand, and we just won't have the other without the other. So,
if you're listening right now and you're the spouse, you felt some distrust coming from the other person, you know, whether you've deserved it or whether it's sort of leftover ghost from marriage past for them, and they're just projecting that onto you. Please hear how difficult it is to take those risks and move toward you in trust. It's really helpful when you are patient, you know, long-suffering with them, and when you can understand why they can only give you a little bit, not as much as you would like necessarily. And also hear the importance of you loving well in return and how that does help to build confidence and grow their relationship, your relationship together over time. I'm wondering about this how it impacted then your relationship with your stepchildren. I mean, again, the backdrop is marriage. So if you got questions in your head about that relationship, and now you have questions about your stepchildren, like, you know, you can get lost as a step parent and go, what am I doing here? Like, how do I, like,
absolutely.
Everybody's everything. Every relationship, that's what I'm trying to say. Every relationship seems to be demanding more of me. than I knew I'd have to give. How do I do this?
Yes. I want to backtrack to something you said about the spouse. The one thing that did help me, Jonathan had a saying from the beginning of our marriage, it's you and me against the world. And he would include the children. He would say, even these children, because one day they're going to grow up and they're going to have lives of their on their own. And I want to be sitting across the table from you 50 years from now. So his support made the difference in the world. But to answer your question more directly, I would say that what I found, again, along with Jonathan's support, is I had to make a decision. Of course, my heart was going to be guarded. If it's guarded with him, and this is the foundational relationship in this family, it's going to be guarded with the children as well. As I gave up ground with him, I found myself more willing to open up, more willing to be vulnerable to the likely rejection and likely misjudgment and misunderstanding that I was going to receive from the children. I fully expected that was going to be the outcome, that I was going to open myself up to more, which means I was going to feel more. But because I had his support, that made a huge difference. You know, I think it really just came down to a decision. I had to make a decision. How do I want to be in this marriage? Wow. How do I want to be with my stepchildren? How do I want my daughter to view this opportunity that we have to see the redemption of God, to see restoration, how do I want her to remember how her mother modeled herself in this situation?
Wow. So you were mindful of the example you were setting. Mm-hmm. You want to show your kids that love is risky and takes risks.
Mm-hmm.
Love never fails is the way 1 Corinthians 13 puts it. In other words, it keeps moving forward even in the face of difficulty, of risk, of challenge. That's a lot. And when you said I had to make a decision, you know, I thought of another word. I think you could say faith. I had to have faith that if I love, there will be payoff.
You know, the Bible is very clear that we do reap what we sow. We may not necessarily reap in the vineyard that we sow in, but we will eventually reap. And I knew that my investment in my marriage, my investment in the children, however it was received, there was definitely going to be a payoff. And if nothing else, Ron, at the end of the day, when I stand before the Lord, I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. That more than anything became a motivator for my life. You know, there are some how-tos in waiting to be wanted, but I think it's more an invitation to understand your why-to. To get connected with what should be motivating you. Because if your why can inspire and ignite your heart, then it kind of puts into perspective all of the other things that you have to go through while you're on this journey. It helps you endure a little better.
Yeah, I think it does. Another thing you bring up is, you say asking when, you know, this is back to waiting. When is this relationship going to get better? When is this child going to open up and stop being closed? That's not really practical, you said. You said, rather ask what? God, what do you want me to learn? What do I do while I'm waiting? Things like that. Obviously, that was helpful for you.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely, it was. I mean, when ends when it does.
Well said. That's well said.
You know, there's no way around it. And it can feel suddenly or can feel as if this has taken a long time. So we waste so much time, I think, concentrating on when is this going to come to an end. Utilize your waiting. Work the narrow space that you're in right now, and by asking the Lord, what do you want me to do while I'm here? What do you want to do in me while I'm in this space? What can I do to be better tomorrow? And what can I do to be a better stepmom? Or what things internally, what internal wounds and healing that has not been addressed can I address while I'm waiting? What can I do?
Those are very different questions than win.
Yes.
You know, as you're talking, I'm sitting here going, yeah, win is really about me. The focus is on me and what I want and why I can't have it. And, you know, the world will be good and right and everything will be perfect when I get what it is that I want. Like, that is so self-centered. But the what question shifts it away from me to toward God, toward this person, toward, it's just a very different question.
Yes, it is.
Invites a different answer.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
One of the quotes from your book, God uses waiting to refocus our attention on what matters most. In the waiting, let me do that again. Here's a quote from your book. God uses waiting to refocus our attention on what matters most. In the waiting, you say, is where God transforms those who wait. So let me just say, at the end of this conversation, that's really annoying, Cheryl. That is just really, that is really annoying. You just stepped all over my toes. God is transforming those who wait. Yeah, yeah. Well, wow. There's so much truth into that. And it's hard to wait.
It is hard, yes.
And yet, that's the journey of faith.
Isn't it? We even now we are waiting on the Lord. We're waiting on him to return. We won't even be what we're supposed to be until we see him. Mm-hmm. There are aspects of our life that is just spent in waiting. You know, Ron, I opened this book with an introduction that that forewarns the reader. This is not for the stepmom who is faint of heart at all. This is not for the one wanting to justify their bad behavior or their crappy attitude. Mm-hmm. Or this is not for the one who is looking for tools to draw the children to herself for her image sake or for her heart's sake. This is for the one who's willing to surrender, who's willing to give up her desires, who's willing to live open-handed before the Lord and say, here's my family, here's my heart, here are the things that I treasure. I'm giving them to you to manage how you see fit, and I'm going to trust you with it.
Mm-hmm. That's good. That's really good. Okay, I got one last question for you, and it's a toughie.
Sure.
Save the worst for last, maybe. I don't know. What do you do with offenses? I mean, waiting is hard enough as it is, but then when the child gives you more reason to be offended, when they hurt you, when their actions or their words cause more rift between you, maybe the way to say it is, it makes you rethink whether you really want to wait for this relationship to develop. What do you do with those offenses?
Oh, my. Yeah, it's so hard to deal with offenses. There's a chapter in the book called Shark Bait that talks about offenses, that talks about how the enemy uses offenses to chum the water and draws other predators like bitterness and unforgiveness and things that keep us trapped in woundedness and keeps us from the freedom that Christ has for us. I tell you, we talk about how to guard your heart from offenses and how to prune your heart when you are offended. And, you know, we pray and I am a big believer in talking. I tell people, listen, pray. And sometimes the answer is therapy. Mm. So we go to therapy as well. We practice for forgiveness. We don't allow the offense to fester in our heart and cause bitterness and cause rifts and strife to spring up in our lives. We deal with it quickly, and we make it a practice we make it a practice to be very aware of when offense is setting in. And that's difficult to discern sometimes. You know, we own the emotions of the offense, but we don't carry the emotions forward. We deal with them.
It sort of sounds like when you're offended, you have to go on the offense of how you manage being offended.
I like that. Absolutely.
You have to be proactive to where are you going to put this? How are you going to manage it? Who are you going to talk to about this? Where are you going to get help? Praying to God, asking Him for guidance and support, just not allowing that to close the door on your own desire to continue pursuing the relationship.
Absolutely. I love that. You have to go on the offense with offense. Mm-hmm. You really do.
Yeah. At the end of the day, you know, Colossians 3, forgive as you have been forgiven. So it seems like once again, we've come full circle that I think for somebody who's waiting and they've been offended, finding their motivation to press through comes from the way God has already loved us, the way He's already forgiven us, the way He's pursued us, even when we didn't even fully realize we needed being pursued or were not open, that ongoing flow of love and forgiveness is inspiration for how you try to love and forgive somebody in your life that you're wanting to try to eventually create a good relationship with. You've been listening to my conversation with Cheryl Shoemake. I'm Ron Deal, and this is Family Life Blended. Before we hear Cheryl's response to that, I'm wondering if you would just take a minute and give us a quick review or a rating if this episode was helpful to you. Jennifer called in not too long ago and left us a voice message.
Hey, my name's Jennifer. I'm from Searcy, Arkansas, and I listen to the podcast via iHeartRadio. I really just wanted to let you guys know that you are making such a difference in lives.
We definitely appreciate hearing from you. You know, if you have a topic or a question you'd like for us to address on a future podcast, you can now submit those to us. You can email them at blendedquestions@familylife.com, or you can call, like Jennifer did, and leave us a voice message with your comment or question. You can call 407-826-2606. That's 407-826-2606. And if you didn't get a chance to write that down, just look in the show notes. If you'd like more information about my guest, you'll find it in those show notes as well. Or you can just check it out on the Family Life Blended podcast page at familylife.com/blendedpodcast. And while you're there, make sure you check out our new online courses for couples and leaders. These are self-paced, on-demand courses that you can do from the comfort of your own home. One of the courses for couples is called Well Blended, and it helps you deal with sensitive issues in your home. It talks about building connections in relationships, how to cope if you're feeling rejected by a stepchild, and different ways that you can create meaningful traditions for your blended family. And then we have a course for leaders. It's our equipping certificate in blended family ministry, where you're going to learn how to create and sustain a thriving stepfamily ministry in your local church. It'll help you address some of the tough questions about divorce and remarriage in Scripture and give you great tips on leading dynamic small groups that transform lives. All of that is available in our online courses. The show notes will get you connected to all of that. Okay, so I had asked Cheryl, how do we draw inspiration from how God loves and pursues us and pull that forward into loving somebody we're waiting to be loved by? Here's Cheryl.
It is nearly impossible to do in our own strength, but we do have a God who graces us. He enables us with His power and with His strength to do what we cannot do on our own. So we don't have to do the heavy lifting on this. We take the first steps of obedience, and all of a sudden we find both the desire and the ability to get done, what pleases him, what's going to honor the children in our lives, what's going to bridge the gap, what's going to set the stage for connection and relationship. So I don't want listeners to go away thinking, man, this is too hard. I can't do this. No, God is with you. He is at work in you, and he is faithful to complete the work that he's begun in you.
Next time, we're going to hear from, well, you. Gayla Grace and I are going to be answering your questions and reacting to your comments. Next time on Family Life Blended. I'm Ron Deal. Thanks for listening. And thanks to our monthly donors who make this podcast possible. If you'd like to help or say thank you for what the podcast offers you, just look in the show notes for a link. Believe me, every dollar makes a big difference, and I really appreciate it. Our producer is Marcus Holt, mastering engineer Dennis Leek, project coordinator Ann Ancaro, and theme music composed and performed by Braden Deal. Family Life Blended is part of the Family Life Podcast Network, helping you pursue the relationships that matter most.